The following message was given by Pastor Nate DeCoste on a Sunday morning at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good afternoon. Thanks for the warm welcome. Hey, if you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them and flip with me to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to find our passage for the day. Matthew 7. While you're turning there, I'm going to start reading it so we can get going here. Starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach this text, Lord, we do so with trepidation and with just wanting to know what you would have to say. Lord, it's such a polarizing text. And God, I pray that we would have the truth of your word and your spirit resonate in this room, that we'd understand it and we'd grow together. God, I pray that you would help us to know what your word would say. So speak to us this morning, this afternoon, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Brett's gone, and there you go, Nate. Pick one of the most polarizing scriptures in all of the Bible to share. Yeah, that's where we're at this morning. Many of you read a passage like this and it freaks you out, right? This is a very polarizing passage because there's people here in this text who show up to heaven thinking they're going to be admitted in, and they're turned away. You know, this is freaky. If we're honest, if you break this down, this can be a very polarizing passage that I thought I had entry and I don't. And perhaps you struggle with this idea of assurance, this idea of, am I saved? Did the prayer of confession I gave when I sat in this seat at Athey Creek, which I'm super happy to be a part of a church that we do that. We corporately say the Lord's Prayer. That's such an amazing blessing. But maybe you're sitting here going, and I said that, but did that really stick? Did that prayer of confession hold? Or do I need to do it again, or again, or again? And a little background with me, when I was 5 years old, I said the sinner's prayer. I gave my life to the Lord. I remember it vividly. I had come home from Awana's. Many of you maybe know about Awana's. I took off my sash with the crowns and the jewels on it. It was great. Put it on the side, and I, you know, got on my knees by my bed, and I asked Jesus into my heart. And at age 5, I made that confession. Well, fast forward to age 10, you hear some teachings on hell, you hear some ideas about, you know, eternal salvation, it kind of freaks you out. So age 10, here I am in a Good News Club. Many of you may know what that is, a Good News Club at my elementary school. The cool thing was they took you out about 45 minutes early. Out of class, so they took you to a community church just about a block away from the school, and you sat in this little classroom. They had the flannel graphs and all the felt, and you had a picture of Elijah, who was also Isaiah and Jeremiah and all that. And if you know what felt, you know what I'm talking about. And the cool thing was I got out of math, so that was great. But we went to that, and almost every session I gave my life to the Lord because I'm like, I just want to make sure, you know, a little fire insurance. It's like a tetanus booster. It's like, when was the last time we had that? Okay, let's just do it again. Why not? That's just what you do. And that was at age 10. And then at age 15, I don't know why it was in five-year increments. That's just how I think the Lord worked in my life. At age 15, I remember vividly I was lying in my bed at a summer camp, you know, with all the angst and turmoil, insecurities, and just, you know, struggles that, you know, a teenage boy had. I was lying in my bed, it was then I gave my life to the Lord, and I said, you know what, Lord, take it. Take my life, I'm giving it to you. And which one was it? Which one stuck? Which one was the saving one? And maybe you're like me, And you're always nervous. You're always nervous about, am I saved? Am I really saved? Did that hold? Do I need to ask the Lord into my heart again? Maybe I'll say a quick prayer real fast just to be safe. Right? And where are we with that? Is this what assurance in Christ really looks like? Are we constantly afraid? Now, like I mentioned before, Gabe mentioned before, we just got back from Mexico. One of the greatest fears I have as a youth leader is getting somewhere or showing up to an event or a venue and not having the right amount of tickets or not having everyone having their passports, right? You show up at the border and where's your passport? Oh, we needed that? Thankfully, that didn't happen. But there's this idea of like, that's the things that keep you awake at night. You're like, please, Lord, make everyone have their passport. And you just show up and thankfully they do. But being turned away when you're expecting to get in, it's a terrifying thought. So what I want to do is I want to break down the three things that Jesus talks about, that people will come to him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, we did this. And why those things weren't good enough. I want to break down those things. But then I also want to talk about genuine faith and how we can have genuine assurance. So I want to talk about the three things that people bank their salvation on. The first was prophecy. Second was casting out demons. And the third were miracles. Now, if we're honest, we look at that list and we go, that's a pretty varsity level list, right? That's not a skimpy list. That's not a list that, you know, looks too bad on paper. That's, you know, if you see that rap sheet, that resume at heaven, like demon casting out, that's pretty good. Okay, you can come on in, right? That's what we would think in our, you know, physical human nature. We go, that sounds like a good person, but they're not in. And why? Well, the first, let's break this down. First is prophecy. Prophesying. We see this in Scripture take three specific forms. So when you read prophecy in the Bible, it usually comes in one of three forms. The first is that of preaching. Preaching, speaking forth the Word of God. That's what we're doing right now. That's what Athey Creek is, one of the bedrock principles that we have here. We preach the gospel, we preach the Bible. That's what we do. We speak the Word of God. We break down the Word of God. That's one of the marquee things of Athey Creek, and this is a great place for, you know, super blessed to be a part of that. And that's what we do every Wednesday and Sunday. So preaching the Word, that's one of the first ideas of prophecy. So if you read prophecy in the Bible, preaching the Word is a part of that. The second one is giving wisdom. So you give wisdom, share a thought, and there may not be a Bible verse necessarily attached to it, but you're still speaking forth biblical wisdom, right? There's books, there's hundreds of books, thousands of books that are full of wisdom that aren't necessarily biblically versed, you know, tied to a biblical verse, but there's some good godly stuff. And I would put C.S. Lewis books in that category where, man, there's some really anointed words there. They're not necessarily, you know, ball and chain to a scripture, but it's just good wisdom, right? That's also under the umbrella of prophecy. And then the third one, supernatural knowledge. This is where most of our minds go when we hear prophecy. This idea of speaking forth a word that we have no otherwise connection with, right? You're speaking a supernatural word that God essentially gave you. We see this in the Bible, in the Old Testament, specifically with Jeremiah, Isaiah, you know, all the minor and major prophets. Daniel had some pretty amazing prophecies that he's like, I have no idea what this means. Here, I'm going to go take a nap. Like, that's kind of what Daniel received, is all these weighty passages. And we see that, you know, with Ezekiel, talking about the end times, the revelation of Jesus Christ written by John. We see that over and over, these prophecies, that these words were given that they otherwise had no idea. And those are what we see, prophecy. Now, if we hear prophecy, the preaching of words, the great orating of good wisdom, and even some really insightful words of prophecy, even then, the Bible tells us here in our passage, that's not good enough to get in to heaven. Paul would say, though I speak with tongues of angels, and if I don't have love, it's not worth, it's a clanging cymbal. This idea of speaking angel. If you can, you can say such amazing things, it's still not good enough. I love this idea of speaking angel, right? Many of you are bilingual, which is great. I would venture to say that no one here speaks angel, right? You may know a couple languages, that's cool, but no one speaks angel. You didn't see that in the PCC, you know, class catalog, like, oh, angel 101. Let's just dabble in some angel. Like, here and there, right? No one speaks angel. And then Paul's using this idea of, I could be the best orator. I could speak the words, the oracles of God, but that's not going to save me. Spurgeon said, C.H. Spurgeon said, if preaching could save a man, Judas would not have been damned. If prophesying could save a man, Balaam would not have been a castaway. Preaching, saying forth godly things, is not enough to save you. So that's the first one, is prophesying. Second one is casting out demons. Now this one can be very polarizing, right? How many of you cast out a demon this morning? Me, Nate. No, okay. You don't want to raise your hand on that one. But it's this. There is a hyperbolic sense with this. But there is also a literal sense. There are real demons. But we can take this in a certain figurative sense and principally pull out the casting out or expelling of darkness in your life. And that would resonate. You know, casting out demons, most of us go, brain tuned out, I'm not doing that. But this idea of casting out darkness in our lives, this is something that we're pretty familiar with. You know, we get rid of all the gross habits, get rid of all the addictions, and we get rid of all the undesirables. We get rid of all the darkness in our lives. This is something that we're very familiar with. And this, what this looks like practically is, you know, getting rid of all, you know, I'm not saying this is something that you need to do or whatever, but I'm saying this is how people translate this, is they will get rid of all their secular music. You know what? We're getting rid of all the darkness, all of that heavy metal, all that, you know, 80s stuff. We're getting rid of it, and we're only listening to Air One. That's it. Henceforth, we're only listening to Air One. But then you start listening to Air One, you're like, there's some pretty aggressive drum beats in this. We're only listening to K-Love, okay? We're moving down this, the progression here. We're only listening to K-Love. It's like, then the same problem arises. We're only listening to hymns, and then classical, and then silence in the car. And that's how it goes. And it's a progression of sanctification. No, just kidding. But this could be the same way with movies. We go, I'm not watching any R-rated movies. We're done with the R-rated movies. Now we're done with the PG-13 movies and G movie. Hey, the things are getting a little sketchy here. And then we're only watching Hallmark. Henceforth and forever, only Hallmark. It's Christmas every day. We're doing that's how we're rolling. And you get in this mode of, I am doing this. I'm expelling darkness and I'm bringing in the light, right? Or at the very least, I'm just getting rid of the darkness. I'm casting out, I'm changing my life. And that, you know, there's some good, that's good. Get that darkness out. Now, let the Spirit, let the Lord convict your heart on what that is. I was just using some, you know, funny examples. But the problem is, expelling darkness without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is nothing more than a works-based attempt to follow the law. If you are just getting rid of stuff in your life in an attempt to save you, it's no different than you just following the Ten Commandments and hoping that that's good enough to sustain you on the Day of Judgment. Essentially, what you're doing is walking before God and going, see all the things I haven't done? What have you done to get in heaven? I haven't done much. I've watched zero movies. I listen to no music. You know, I don't do anything. Do I get to come in? It's not what you don't do. It's important. We have this mentality. I abstained. I didn't. And those are good things. It's don't go into darkness. But that's not what saves us. It's not what saves us. Isaiah 64:6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, our righteousness is like a polluted garment before him. And there's some vivid imagery with that. Our righteousness is like a polluted garment. So when it says our righteousness, that means the good things that we do to obtain salvation, the good things that we do to impress God, those are like a polluted garment. Now there's some King Jimmy glossing over that, you know, our brain just goes, oh, polluted garment, that doesn't sound good. What that is essentially saying is our righteousness is like a loaded diaper. Now we hear that, we go, oh, that's gross. Yeah, it is gross. We get the image of you going to this really nice restaurant, right? The restaurant that you need a reservation for. Otherwise, you know, you have no hope of getting in. Unless, you know, you've seen this in the movies where the guy goes, you know, flips out like the couple $100 bills and says, "What's up?" The maitre d' lets him in, right? So you show up to that restaurant. And the maitre d' is like, "Can I help you?" And then can we get a table by the window? No. You know, how about now? You just pull out this loaded pamper. It's just in this plastic bag. What about now? We in? We good? Oh, yes. Right this way. It's like, of course not. That's disgusting. But that's what that's the imagery he's looking for here. Our righteousness is as absurd as someone bringing in a loaded diaper to God and saying, "This is good enough, right?" It's equally as absurd. And this is where we're at. We're holding up our stuff, and we're thinking that's good enough. And the final one is performing miracles. You know, we've done amazing things. We do awesome stuff, right? You performed miracles in a literal sense, but also in a figurative sense. Your ministry has life to it. There, people are showing up. Right, and you've built houses in Mexico. You've clothed the naked. You've fed the hungry. You've raised hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars. You have done great things for the kingdom of heaven. But still, those three things, prophesying, demons, and miracles, that is not enough. And we look at that and we go, then who can be saved? Right? If this is where, you know, a lot of people are discouraged. I've done the Christian thing, Nate. And I've done all those things, and you're telling me it's still not good enough. And Jesus would also echo that and says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to get in. Well, what can we do? Okay? How do we have real faith? And I think the problem is our idea of faith is wrong. Quite frankly put, our Western Christian idea of faith is based more off Disney movies than it is actually the Bible, right? A lot of times we think, oh, have faith and just believe, right? Or like Christmas movies, right? The whole premise behind a Christmas movie is, you know, 9 times out of 10 is believe, right? That you end a movie, believe, and you feel all warm and fuzzy. Christmas, you're supposed to believe. And then you take a step back and go, wait, what are we believing in? Santa? This is weird. Like, this is... But this idea of believe, don't think too much about it, just believe, right? Is that the faith we're supposed to have? Here's what faith in Jesus doesn't look like, first and foremost. It needs to be more than simply believing in God. And this is where a lot of people, they just go, I believe in God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James 2:19, by the way, a little side note on James. Maybe you have someone in your life that whenever they talk, you just feel small, right? Like, and not in a bad way, but you just like, wow, you're so much smarter than me, or you know more than I do. And it's not like they're trying to be a jerk, but you're just like, oh, great. I feel like James is that, I know at least in my life, if there can be such a thing as godly condescension, I think that's where we see James. He says, you believe in God. You do well, right? At the NLT, I like how it says, you believe in God. That's good. Good job. Even the demons believe and shudder. So essentially what James is saying here is going, you believe in God? Oh, good job. So good. Even Satan does, right? So you have this like, you believe in God? You're like, yeah, I do. So do all the fallen angels and Lucifer, like, good job. And it's like, you know, video game, congratulations, you have demon level faith. It's like, oh thanks. That's not a good thing. Right? And so he's essentially saying it's not this big leap to say, I believe in God. And he's like, yeah, that's you're join the crowd of all the demons. It's not this great accomplishment. It needs to be more than just simply believing in a higher power, in the man upstairs, in a deity. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to have a right standing before God, and that's Jesus. So I want us to transition faith more out of the realm of just believe And even more out of the realm of just trust, I want us to think of faith in the context of bearing the weight. That's really what the Greek word in the New Testament for faith really means, to bear the weight of, to hold the weight of something. And I want us to think and use the analogy of our chair. Now, you're all sitting in a chair, unless you're like an X-Man and you have special levitation powers and you're just pretending to sit in the chair just to fit in, which, thank you, it's nice, very courteous of you. But all of us, I believe, are sitting, you're all sitting in chairs. I'm not, but you are. And in so doing, you are allowing this chair to hold your weight. This chair is holding you up, okay? And most of you are not, you know, doing the squatting thing where you're laying the floor, you're letting the chair hold your weight. You are having faith that this chair will hold you. Now, it's been well put that the object of your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith, meaning that if you are going to put your weight on something, that faith is only as strong as what you're putting your faith on. You're putting your weight on. And so I want to bring out a couple points with this idea of bearing your weight. One is what you put your faith on. First, it starts with you witnessing that it works. You witness that it works. You witness the reality of it. Now, most of you have been here before. If you haven't, welcome. Glad you're here. But for those of you, just for all intents and purposes, let's pretend that no one's been here before. And you walk in the door of Athey Creek, and you come into the sanctuary, and you just see wreckage of chairs. The screws and the nuts and bolts of the chair, the fabric is just torn. The middle of the chair where the cardboard is, it's just, you know, a lot of inside out. And people are just on the ground moaning and groaning. You know, some people are trying to make an exit for the door, crawling. Limps are common. You are actually not greeted by a greeter. You are greeted by a chiropractor handing out business cards. You know, you can sign up in the back for an appointment. Thank you, and welcome to Athey Creek. You know, good luck. That's kind of how you were greeted here. And you would walk in, just see no one really sitting in a chair except for, like, maybe, you know, a 35-pound toddler. Like, this is great. And you'd go, okay, I don't trust these chairs. I'm witnessing that these chairs that Athey Creek's rolling out here on their Sunday services aren't trustworthy. And you'd be right. You're witnessing this. And this is how faith works. There's an intellectual cognitive understanding, and you're seeing it for yourself. This is not going to hold the weight of eternity. This is not going to hold the weight of my body, let alone for a sustained amount of time. It's just not going to work. And you can make that intellectual understanding. And faith does start there. It starts in the heart. It starts with intellectual understanding. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. The Word of God is, in hearing that, is essential for your faith. Now, you know, you may argue, well, Nate, I never heard the Bible taught and I received Christ. Someone led me to Christ through what they said. Or, the Spirit was moving at a concert or a summer camp and I gave my life to the Lord then. Does that not stick? No. Everything that leads you to Christ is based in God's Word. The Spirit of God does not act outside of the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word are in cahoots, if you would. So when you hear, your faith is growing, you are ultimately hearing the Word of God being taught in some capacity or another. The Word of God is, the truth of God's Word is coming out. And that's what the origins of your faith, the witnessing of your faith. And you read the Bible and you see played out over and over again the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God. You see the reality, the salvation plan of God through the Bible. You see that, and that comes and that begins your faith. So you witness the faith. You witness the reality of it. So you get a cognitive understanding. Our faith in Christ does not occur naturally. There is a supernatural witnessing where we see God's faithfulness played out time and time again in His Word. And the Spirit of God stirring our heart for Jesus. So it starts with a witnessing. That's the first point. Number two, you experience it. So not only do you witness the chair, you know, the trustworthiness of the chair. You walked in this room, you saw everyone else sitting in the chair, and you said, this can hold me. We're good. In the same way, you can intellectually understand the principles and the theology of the gospel. You can have been in church your whole life. You know the ins and outs of the New Testament, the Old Testament. You know scriptures. And you can recite to me the sinner's prayer. You know how it works. You know all the background. You can have an idea of the gospel and still not be relying on it. You can know about Jesus intellectually, but you could also just not know him in the same way. And this is you walking in the room going, I know all about chairs. I know this chair can support my weight. You look at the chair, it structurally looks sound, you do tests on it, you snap down on it, you feel if the nuts and bolts are tight, the fabric's solid, everything's good. This chair will support my weight. Well, have a seat then. Oh no. I don't believe it'll, I know it will, but I'm just not going to. Your witness does not become experience until you sit in the chair. You see, and this is the same with faith in Christ. Until you fully rely on Christ for everything, it's not faith in Jesus. It's just an intellectual understanding about Jesus. Until you allow Christ to bear the weight of all your sins, of all your identity, of who you are, you're not putting your faith in Jesus. Now, you could be stepping on it a little bit. Now, I trust God for some things, but not all things. Well, you're not allowing it to bear the weight. Now, this might be, you might go, well, I guess I'm not saved. Well, here's the thing. And this is where the good news is. We need to understand that we're not good at this. And there's grace here. But this is what Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the thing. Either you're trying to bear the weight of your life, or you're allowing Jesus to. Either you're trying to do things to impress God. You're trying to bank your eternity on miracles, you know, casting out demons and prophesying enough to impress God. Or you're relying on Jesus for that. Or you're relying on Jesus. Jesus beckons us to lean on him, to put all of our weight, all of our shortcomings, and lean them on the everlasting arms of Jesus. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And this is where, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is our third point. How do you know that you have faith in Jesus? How do you know that you are putting your weight on him? The third point is you're resting in him. You're resting in him. You're not striving to hold yourself up based off what you've done or even what you haven't done. It is Christ alone. And that is your hope. And that's why we sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." That is what it's all about. It's all about 100% banking on Christ's work, not you and Christ together. It's Christ and Christ alone. And this is at the core of the gospel, right? There's an unpopular truth. Many of you have cleverly noticed that I haven't really brought up the "those who do the will of my Father" part in verse 21. Well, the core of the gospel, it starts with bad news. In order for it to be good news, there has to be some bad news, and that is, you can't do the will of the Father. You are incapable of performing enough to impress God. You are incapable, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to perform, to impress the Father. You can't do it. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. We're not getting there. but you're not able to do it. And that might come to you as a shock. That might come to you as something you bristle at because, yes, I can. Can you cast out demons and prophesy and do all these miracles? Well, I'm not quite that level yet. Well, even those guys got turned away. So what hope do you have on your works to get in? And the answer is we don't have hope in our works. In the same way, holding that dirty diaper up. Our righteousness is not good enough. Isaiah 61:10 tells us this, and this is a great passage for us all to hear. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall exalt in my God. Check this out. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So we're clothed in the same way that you got dressed this morning, you clothed your body. So too, God clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus. See, this is where a lot of you struggle with assurance because you realized very quickly, in fact, after you said that sinner's prayer, that you're still a sinner. Right? You some of you may have had this experience, but most of us haven't, where you know you were expecting you to shoot up like the beast in Beauty and the Beast at the transformation period. You're floating, right? The wind is coming from nowhere, and you know, lightning shoots from your fingers, right? The inspirational music's playing in the background, and all of a sudden, poof, you're this Michelangelo sculpted figure with conveniently placed togas, and you float down, majestically to the ground, and you will never again sin. I mean, maybe some of you had that experience. You know, some of you had some pretty amazing testimonies. Most of us didn't. And we realized right off the bat, I'm still a sinner. You know, even that same hour you received Christ, you maybe snapped at your wife or yelled at your kid or was disrespectful to your parents or maybe, you know, shaded the truth a little bit. Whatever the case is, you found out quickly that you were still a sinner. And part of the assurance goes, well, maybe that didn't stick as well. Maybe I have to reconjure. Maybe I have to say the words better. No, no, no. What we fail to realize is that when we lean our weight fully on Christ, his righteousness robes us. That's how we do the will of the Father. We are robed in his righteousness, and out of that stance, out of that posture, we can rest knowing that Christ's place is now our place. When God looks down on us, he doesn't see our nasty, you know, loaded diaper righteousness. He sees the finished holy work of Jesus Christ. We are robed in his righteousness. Now, you might, I'm still a sinner. Exactly, you are. And you will struggle with sin until you go home to be with the Lord. But you are robed in his righteousness. You are securely in Christ. And that's why the New Testament, we read over and over and over again this phrase, in Christ. You know, in Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ this, in Christ that. We are in Christ positionally. It's not just a nice, cute way to start a sentence that Paul uses over and over. It's literally, you are in Christ. You are robed in Christ. And you function in God's eyes as you are in Christ. You are robed, you are covered in him. But nay, I still don't look great on the outside. But Christ has robed you. You're covered. You're secure in him. And it's important that we know that. We obtain our righteousness not by our own doing, but 100% by God's grace, and he covers us. Well, maybe a little bit of me should show so God knows what he's getting himself into? No, no, no. He knows. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why you're robed in his righteousness. And that's why we can stand before God. That's how we can do the will of the Father, because Christ's robed us in his righteousness. So how do we know we have assurance? Because the posture you're in. Are you in Christ? Now, you might hear this and you have one pervading question. How do we know this is true? How do we know that this chair, if we can go back to that analogy, won't just explode from underneath me? Many of you, that's happened to you before, right? If you're north of two bills, you gotta be careful in how you sit in some chairs, right? You know, especially those, you know, fabric lawn chairs. Let's be honest. If you sit in those incorrectly, rip. Not to say it's happened to me, other people, it's just, okay, it's happened to me. But the idea is, what if this chair explodes underneath me? What if this is just all a farce, Nate? Well, you need to experience that faith. You need to experience that to know this is safe and secure. Okay, but Jesus also brings up another idea here. And let's be honest, there's no one recovers from falling out of a chair and looks smooth doing so. There's no like, what's up, just fell out of a chair. It's always just, whoa, like a, you just look terrible. But Jesus addresses this in the very next verse. As though he's reading our thoughts, he addresses this in the very next passage. Verse 24 of Matthew 7 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." So there's four takeaways I want to get from this, and this is where we'll end it. Number one, Jesus describes two types of people here. There's two types of people. There's not a spectrum of house building here. There's two types. There's those who built their house on the rock and those who built their house on the sand. In the same way, biblically, there's two types of people. Those are saved and those who are unsaved. There's no spectrum. You're not like 65% saved. Oh, yeah, but the halfway point today. No, it's saved, not saved. You're leaning on Christ or you're leaning on yourself. You are banking on God's righteousness or you're banking on your own righteousness. It's two types of houses. Number two, they both built a house to bear the weight of the storm. They both built a house to bear the weight of the storm. Now, this isn't explicitly in the text, right? But we can deduce that this is why they did it. Why else would you build a house other than to keep the wind and the rain out? You built a house to protect you from the elements. And in the same way, everyone has faith in something. You are banking on something to keep the weight of eternity, to hold the weight of your insecurities. You're holding the weight of all your shortcomings. You're banking on something, a life philosophy, if you would. You are putting weight on that, saying, this is truth, and I am banking on this. And the question is, what is that house in your life? What house are you building of faith? Is it based off your own righteousness? Is it based off your own wit? Is it based off your own intelligence, your own physical capabilities? What house are you building? What are you banking on for your faith? Number three, the weight of the storm came on both houses. Your faith will be tested. There will come a trial in your faith. There will come a storm. There will come pressure. The weight of eternity, the weight of life will hit that house. It will test your faith. And the question remains, will your house stand? Will your house be supported by the foundation you put your faith on? By what you're holding the weight, what you're banking to hold the weight? At some point, you will lean on the house you built for yourself, either through the faith in Christ or faith in yourself. And what will it be? That's the fourth point, and the last point, which we'll end it. Only one house stands. Ultimately, only one house will last. Only one house can bear the weight of eternity. Only one house can bear the weight of your sin, your shame, your guilt, your personality. Only one house can hold that, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can hold us, and he's secure to do so. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter, but those who actually put their weight on the everlasting arms of Jesus. And the old hymn's so great, leaning, yes, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. May that be so with us. Amen? Let's pray for real this time. Lord, we come before you, Lord, realizing that this is what we need. Lord, may we not find assurance in the things we do, but may we find assurance in the finished work of Jesus Christ, banking our everything on Christ, holding on to the righteousness that is in Jesus, not in ourselves, knowing that we're robed in God, robed in righteousness. You have clothed us. We thank you for that. For those here who realize now through the conviction of your Spirit that they are living on their own merit, on their own righteousness, Lord, I pray you'd stir their hearts to repent of their sins and turn to you. even those who have gone to church all their life, Lord, I pray that that would still, they would repent and give their hearts to you, maybe for the first time ever. You are the solid rock. We want to put our life and the weight of us on you. Lord, help us not to rely on our own self. And for those of us who are banking on you, Father, I pray, and maybe struggle with assurance, I pray that you would give them rest. Lord, those who call out your name, I pray that they would find rest in you. May you be glorified. We thank you, Father, for this time. And we just ask that your kingdom would come in our lives and that we would live for you, Father. We'd rely on you fully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at haytheycreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.